Praise God. You know, one of the things that the message is about today is Jesus says we leave the 99 to go get the one. Matthew 15:21-31, he's going to leave the Jews and seek after that one lost sheep that's over in an entirely Gentile area. A Gentile woman whose daughter is demon-possessed. And he does this to heal her spiritually, to heal her mentally, give her the mind of Christ, like-mindedness or one accord. And he does that so that he can heal her daughter physically, but physically then she can do God's will. And that's what God does in all of us. And when we do that, guess what? We demonstrate how great is your faith. And then he says, let it be as you desire. How great is our faith? Well, how great our faith is determined by how healthy we are spiritually. And by that I mean, how are we walking as far as, are we truly seeking the Lord as our personal Lord and Savior? Or have we kind of like put Him in the background and we just say, oh Lord, we know You're the Messiah. But you know what? He'll put us in situations so that we have to remember who He is. Remember we talked about over the last few weeks, talking about how we can treat Jesus commonly. We can treat His Word commonly. We can treat faith commonly as well. It's a healing process. Growing our faith is a healing process. And as our faith grows, guess what? Spiritually we're healed more and more. Amen? Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, thank You for this message. Thank You for this message about this Gentile woman. This woman who desired to intercede on behalf of her daughter, but You wanted to intercede on behalf of her so that she could be healed, so that she would have a life with You, not just for that day, not just for tomorrow, but for eternity. And You want the same for us. And You do that by nurturing our faith. But our faith is nurtured as we are healed spiritually, as we're healed mentally and made of one accord with You. And as we walk physically in Your will, we develop that great faith because it all begins and ends with You in Your Son Jesus as we're enabled and empowered by Your Holy Spirit. So Father, in this message today, may You heal each and every one of us as we all need healing. It's a continuing process. And we all need our faith developed. Otherwise, You would have taken us home. So Father, may we be healed. May we produce that great faith. Then You can say to us, let it be as You desire, because then our desires will be Yours. We thank You for that, Father. In Jesus' most precious name we pray. Amen. All right, as most of you know, I think most of you have read the Calvary Chapel, What We Believe, and everybody is focused on love, and yes, that's certainly all part of it. But you know, the overarching goal of Calvary Chapel is Calvary Chapel has been formed as a fellowship of believers in the Lordship of Jesus Christ. Our supreme desire is to know Christ and to be conformed into His image by the power of the Holy Spirit. How is that done? It's by knowing Jesus. And how do we know Jesus? By abiding in Him. Yes, we abide in Him, we abide in His love, and we abide in His Word. That's how we come to know Him. And by His presence in our life, we are changed. Then it goes on to talk about how we focus on the love of Christ, and in the love of Christ we're perfected. And that in that love of Christ we are conformed because we're in the Word. But what do we focus on? We focus on teaching the Bible verse by verse. Do we do that just to show the principle of love? No, we do that so we can have the understanding that it takes to be healed spiritually, to be healed mentally, and to then physically, being conformed to the image of Christ, do all He desires of us. Amen? Yes, because God first loved us, but it's about that healing. And then in that healing, we develop faith. And then that faith, by grace through faith, we have faith, love, and hope. And the greatest of these then is love. But you can't have it without faith. I say all that to say this. Today, Jesus is asked to have mercy and heal a Gentile woman's daughter. But first, she must be healed, as I've mentioned, in those three ways, spiritually, mentally, and then only does Jesus heal her daughter physically and expect her to physically show the attributes of Christ and her walk in Him. And He does this. How does He do this? He does this by testing this mother's faith, and He also does it for two other reasons. He does it to give us a powerful testimony, His disciples a powerful testimony. And I think you're also going to see He does this to strongly rebuke the house of Israel. Because we're going to see, here's this woman who hasn't got any of the resources that they had, culturally, educationally, or whatever, and yet she believes in Christ. And here, the ones that He came to save, first and foremost, reject Him. We see then that He gives her the desires of her heart. So let's go ahead and read Matthew 15:21-31. And let's keep in mind as we read this how there's three ways He tests her faith, and there's going to be three ways that He heals her. And that's what this message is going to be about today. Matthew 15:21. Then Jesus went out from there and departed to the region of Tyre and Sidon. And behold, a woman of Canaan came from that region and cried out to Him, saying, "Have mercy on me, O Lord, Son of David. My daughter is severely demon-possessed," or vexed is how it says in King James. "But He answered her not a word, and His disciples came and urged Him, saying, 'Send her away, for she cries out after us.' But He answered and said, 'I was not sent except to the lost sheep of the house of Israel.' Then she came and worshipped Him, saying, 'Lord, help me.' But He answered and said, 'It is not good to take the children's bread and throw it to the little dogs.' And she said, 'Yes, Lord, yet even the little dogs eat the crumbs which fall from their master's table.' Then Jesus answered and said to her, 'O woman, great is your faith. Let it be to you as you desire.' And her daughter was healed from that very hour. Jesus departed from there and skirted the Sea of Galilee and went up on the mountain and sat down there. Then great multitudes came to Him, having with them the lame, blind, mute, maimed, and many others. And they laid them down at Jesus' feet and healed them. So the multitude marveled when they saw the mute speaking, the maimed made whole, the lame walking, and the blind seeing, and they glorified the God of Israel." So, our overview today, Jesus knew this woman's heart like He knows ours. That's the reason He was even there in Tyre and Sidon. He was there to nurture her faith and to show His disciples what great faith looked like. And He was going to do it by healing this woman. And let's be clear. Healing comes through testing. Because until our faith is proven, we have nothing to trust in. We say we trust Jesus, but until we move forward in faith, those are just words. They may even be in our heart, but until we exercise it, it's not proven. It's not shown to be genuine. So He puts us in situations so that we can show our faith is genuine, because that heals us spiritually. That heals us mentally. That gives us then the physical response that He desires. Maybe it's even physical healing. That's what we pray for most of the time, forgetting about the other two. And He does this again to encourage the use of the measure of faith that He's given to each and every one of us. If you belong to Jesus Christ, you've been given a measure of faith. And He wants us to use that measure of faith. And you know what? He'll stretch that measure of faith. In fact, that's what's known as growing faith. So He does that. And this inspires their faith, the ones that are being tested. And it inspires others' faith as they look and see how that person is growing and what they're going through and how they're trusting in Jesus. That can't help but inspire others to have great faith. This is something that Jesus and the Word tells us over and over and over again. It's not just about you. It's not just about the people you're trying to have healed, whether it's spiritually, mentally, or physically. It's about others seeing your walk as you're going through these trials and you're tested, so that they too can want what you have. Great faith. It inspires people. That's by design. And I can think of no better biblical example than this. Let's turn to Genesis 22, 1 through 2. I can think of no better biblical example than Abraham being told by God to sacrifice Isaac. And one thing I want to clarify is people say, well, God doesn't test us. Yes, He does. James says He doesn't tempt us. Tempting is from within. That's our carnal thing. Oh, that's lust and desires. God doesn't do that. But He will test us to show us that we have those carnal desires, or that we are weak in this area, or that we need to depend on Him more and repent and to do the things that He is instructing us to do through these situations that we're in, or these circumstances that we're in. So yes, God does test us. How do I know that? Genesis 22, 1 through 2 says, "Now it came to pass after these things that God tested Abraham." Any doubt in your mind that God tests people? Does God ever change? His Word says He never changes. And what does He say? He tested Abraham and He said to him, "Abraham." And he said, "Here I am." And he said, "Now take your son, your only son Isaac, whom you love, and go to the land of Moriah and offer him there as a burnt offering on one of the mountains of which I shall tell you." So we know the story. Abraham took Isaac. They went up to Mount Moriah, which is the Temple Mount, Mount Zion. There, all part of Mount Zion. And he went to sacrifice Isaac. He had laid him down on an altar that they had built, his son being 20 years old or so. He wasn't like some little child. Isaac submitted, just like a picture of Christ, submitted and laid there to be sacrificed. Abraham drew out the dagger that he was going to sacrifice his son with. And Hebrews chapter 11 says in the Hall of Fame of Faith that Abraham says in his own mind or in his heart, "Well, if he dies, I know he'll be raised from the dead." So that was the faith he had. God wants me to sacrifice. I know He's going to raise him from the dead because I trust God. I just trust Him. And so as he raises that dagger, what happens? God speaks to Abraham, a voice. Says, "Stop. Your faith is proven. There's a ram in the thickets over there." Abraham's faith was tested. And it was proven. And that faith grew because of that substitute sacrifice that God had provided for him. He had faith in God to begin with, but now his faith grew as he saw how God would provide for him. He provided a substitute sacrifice. Jehovah Jireh is what he called him. He said, "I will call this place Jehovah Jireh. The Lord will provide." What does God provide for us? By faith. A substitute sacrifice. By grace, through faith, we have that substitute sacrifice. That picture of God's salvation plan portrayed right there from the beginning. For all of us, our faith grows when we see how Abraham's faith was tested. And we see he went through it and he had it in his heart, "I'm going to obey because I know God's going to make the best out of this somehow. He's going to raise him from the dead." Well, our faith is tested too. No matter what happens, I know I'm going to be raised from the dead. And we hang on to that with that faith. But then what does God tell him? "Because of this, Abraham, I'm going to make you a great nation. I'm going to multiply your sons more than the stars in the heaven and the sands in the seas." That was the promise he made after his faith was proven. The covenant was made before, but now God reaffirms that covenant and says, "Because you have proven your faith, let it be as you desire." Why? Because God's desire had become Abraham's desire. God's desires had become Abraham's desires, and he was going to go through that test just as God had desired. So, we're going to see today that Jesus tests the genuineness of this mother's faith in three ways, and she's healed three ways, and we're going to talk about those. And we're going to see that her faith has proven unshakable. Then we see that this is a powerful testimony. We see this is a powerful testimony to them and to us as we see her great faith is nurtured through this testing process. And how was it nurtured? By her delighting herself in the Lord. By her truly worshiping Him. That's when her faith was nurtured. That's when it was grown. And when we delight ourselves in the Lord, the Word says, He gives us the desires of our heart. Oftentimes we try to get the desires of our heart without delighting ourselves in the Lord. And then when we do that, whose will is being done? Ours instead of His. So we can't get it out of whack. And then by also doing this, we see that He sends a strong rebuke to the house of Israel who has rejected Him. And then we see at the end, it's like, wow, this doesn't make any sense. Here He tested this woman and kind of shoved her away and, you know, pushed her away and all this just to heal her daughter. And then we see Jesus goes to Galilee and He heals the multitudes in another Gentile area. No questions asked. It's like, what's up with that, Lord? Well, there's a lot of things we don't understand, but I think I know the reason why. Spiritually, of course, and we'll look at that. But our application is if you're worshiping the Lord and you're feeling really crummy, because all we can expect maybe is the crumbs from the table, be healed and know your faith is being tested. And let your desire be to trust in the Lord and persevere in Him unto great faith. So, great is your faith. Let it be as you desire. Let's go ahead and look at this verse by verse. It starts off, verse 21. Have mercy on me, O Lord, Son of David. And we know Son of David is another term or title for Messiah. We see in verse 21, Jesus departed from Gennesaret, and He went to the region of Tyre and Sidon. And Tyre and Sidon were Gentile cities located some 50 miles away from where Jesus had been, from Gennesaret. So it's like 50 miles away, and it's interesting that He went all this way to go to a place where even on that day, the Jews were hated by the Phoenicians. And this is an area called Phoenicia. They were hated by the Phoenicians. Arch enemies. But Jesus goes out of His way to go to Tyre and Sidon. And remember earlier, He was talking about Capernaum. You know, if Tyre and Sidon had been shown all these miracles, they would have been saved. That's an example of just how this place over here is so bad. If Capernaum, if Tyre and Sidon had seen these miracles, they would have all been saved. But you've seen them and you've rejected me. So that kind of gives you an example of just how corrupt the area was as far as sinfulness is concerned. But He goes out of His way. Why? To meet this one Gentile woman to send the message that He desired. Because it wasn't just about this woman. It wasn't just about her daughter. It's about all of us, all who believe. Like our lives isn't just about us. It's about all He wants to do into and through us and to send the message He desires to whoever comes in our path or whoever is around us at the time. What did He desire? He wanted to demonstrate that she had great faith in Him as a Messiah, even though she was totally bankrupt as far as knowledge, culture, and status in that part of the country. She was totally bankrupt, but yet she claimed Him as Messiah. Who are the ones that are saved? Those who know that they're totally bankrupt. The poor in spirit. The ones who will fall on their face and worship Him, knowing that He's the only one that can save them, can heal them, can be the Lord of their lives. So this is a picture of us. Not just as Gentiles, but anyone. Jews who believe are the ones who realize they're bankrupt. They might as well have lived in Tyre and Sidon. In fact, if they had, maybe they would have been more open. They would have been corrupted by man's traditions, which we looked at last week, which were taught as doctrines. They would have had an open mind and an open heart and accepted Jesus. And behold, verse 22, as the Word says there, and behold, Matthew points out that this Gentile woman was of Canaanite ancestry. And she comes to Jesus and cries out, "Have mercy on me, O Lord, Son of David. Have mercy on me, Messiah," or the Christ. So as I said, even this woman, who was totally bankrupt, in fact her descendants were ancient enemies. Not only was Tyre and Sidon against the Jews at the time, her ancestry was the Canaanites. Her ancient ancestry were against God. But that didn't hold her back. Jesus understood, and she understood who He was. He knew her heart, and she wanted to come to Christ for help. That crisis faith. And often that's what drives us to the Lord. Isn't that we want to be healed ourselves? It isn't that we want to be saved. We have this crisis. God, if you'll do this, I'll do that. You know? And how good are our deals that we make? Kind of figure like, well, that wasn't too good. But you know what God will do? Is He'll take us and He'll have us repent from that and say, God, make my ways your ways. Not that I'll make a deal with you, but may you deal with me. May you deal with me. And that's what this is a picture of. So she comes and calls Him Messiah. Why? Because everybody else called Him Messiah. She knew where she could get help. She heard about Him, whether she'd seen His miracles or not. She'd heard about how He cured many people, including Gentiles. Remember the centurion? The centurion was a Gentile, and he's the only other one that was ever told in the Bible or in the Gospels, oh, what great faith you have. Interesting that Jesus uses two Gentiles to say, oh, what great faith you have. What's He saying to His disciples? Where is your faith? Why don't you have any faith? And, oh, ye of little faith. And instead of growing in faith in His presence, they were treating it as a common thing. But these people who truly needed His help, were truly broken, knew where to come. And that's the start in everyone's life. Have mercy on me. My daughter is severely demon-possessed. And this woman came to intercede for her daughter. And Jesus uses this opportunity to intercede in her life. And you know, it's a stark contrast. Here we have her calling upon Jesus as the Messiah. And remember who Matthew is writing to. He's writing primarily to the Jews. Mark, where there's parallel passages, Mark chapter 7, you're going to see that he's writing to the Romans. He don't go into near as much detail about the great faith and about how Jesus was only sent to the Jews or sent first to the Jews. He leaves all that stuff out because it wasn't necessary. But for the Jews, it was necessary because this served as the rebuke that Jesus wanted to send. So what a stark contrast Matthew has painted here, or written here. Have mercy on me. My daughter is severely demon-possessed. So she comes. She wants Him to intercede on her behalf. But, you know, this is a perfect picture of what happens to us when we intercede for others in prayer. He builds up our faith through this process. And what's that process? Of many, many times, we must persevere in prayer. We must persevere in faith, all the while trusting Jesus, regardless of the circumstances, for the outcome to be as He desires, both in us and with the person we're praying for. That's trusting in Him, because He may be trying to heal you spiritually, mentally, and physically have you do the will of God. He may be healing that person spiritually, always, first and foremost. Secondly, like-mindedness with Christ. And then as He chooses to heal them physically. But the physical part is third and last priority because it makes no difference what happens to this earthen vessel once we've been healed spiritually and with the mind of Christ. Amen? Because we know that we have life forever in Him. And one day we'll have a new body. Regardless of the circumstance, we persevere in prayer. And this is our faith being tested. And as our faith is being tested, and we continue to turn to Jesus, and we ask what He desires in our life and in this other person's life, we're built up. We're built up in faith. Verse 23 says a whole lot. But He answered her not a word. He answered her not a word. Remember, we've talked about before, many times in the Bible, it isn't what Jesus says, it's what He doesn't say that's so important. He doesn't say to this woman, yes, be healed. You've called out my title. Be healed, my child. I'll heal your daughter. He doesn't say that. Wow. You know, and it appears like she's done everything that you're supposed to do. She sought Him out. She called Him out, recognized Him as the Lord. But yet He said nothing. Jesus seemingly ignores her. This is the first test of faith. Jesus seemingly ignored her. But she doesn't give up. As His disciples come to Jesus, almost pleading with Him, won't you do something? She won't stop crying out. In fact, the New Living Translation says, She's bothering us with all this begging. Won't you do something? They're saying, won't you heal her daughter so she'll get out of here? I'm only sent to the house of Israel. Why did he do that? To nurture her. Because by not giving up, she is healed spiritually. And she will truly worship him as her Lord. And he knew her heart. He knew she was merely giving him lip service at that point and repeating what others had said. She was just trying to get on his good side, call out to the Lord in his name, but not as her personal Savior. And Jesus recognized this. So in verse 24, he does go on to say, I was not sent except to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. So this is the second test, to build her up in great faith and to give this great rebuke to the house of Israel. What a testimony to the house of Israel. I was not sent except to save the lost sheep of the house of Israel. How many of the Jewish leaders had come and been saved at that point? Not very many. I mean, maybe there's a few being worked on, like Nicodemus and others, but you know, their faith was growing too. But what a rebuke. That's the great rebuke that he was sending. His primary mission was to go and save the lost sheep of Israel, and yet they had totally rejected it. But yet here's this Gentile woman, this bankrupt woman, coming to him. And by not giving up, she's going to get more than she ever bargained for. So we see here the second test. He seemingly dismisses her out of hand. The Gentiles weren't his prime ministry. Seemingly just dismisses her. But the Jews were, and he was going to use this testing of her to show the kind of faith that they should have. So the Jews were to have the same kind of faith that she was showing as he's testing her and drawing out and nurturing her faith. They're to have this same kind of faith because that's how the Gentiles are going to be grafted in. By faith. And it's great faith. You know how come I know it's great faith? Because it's a gift from God. Everything that comes from God is great. He gives us that great faith. He gives us that measure of faith to stand even when it looks like we're being ignored. Even when it looks like we're being dismissed. He gives us that great faith. Abraham had that great faith. If God lets this happen, I know that he'll be raised from the dead. I know I am saved regardless of what else is going on. So obviously, I just got to trust in God. So when you look ignored, you're praying and you seem like he's ignoring you. Or you feel like you're being dismissed. Don't give up. Keep praying. Keep seeking. Keep looking. He says if you truly seek him, you will find. The house of Israel will not only miss out on the blessings that God had for them. Remember, he set the whole table for them. Not just the crumbs under the table, but he set the whole table for them. Not only will they miss out the blessings he had for them at that time, but for those who continue to reject him until the end, they will be judged accordingly. So this whole thing, think of that as a rebuke. This whole thing as it progresses is a rebuke to Israel and the Jews just as much as it is an encouragement for us to have faith. Because by rebuking them and encouraging us to faith, what is he doing to the Jews? Encouraging them to have that same kind of faith, that saving faith. Not just a title, but Jesus as their personal Lord and Savior. And when is Jesus going to come back to save the remnant of the Jews? When they call out to him as their Savior, as their Messiah, personal. Amen? Not just recognizing his title, but saying, save us! Help me! Verse 25, then she came and worshipped him. Very important verse here. Probably the most important verse in these whole passages. Then she came and worshipped him. And how did she say it? O thou God of heaven. No. Oh, Lord, help me. I had a pastor who was high on psychedelics. And he'd overdosed. And he said, Jesus, help me. And at that moment, his mind was cleared. And he was saved. Healed. Spiritually, mentally, and from that time forward, physically, he served the Lord. It's the heart. We confess Jesus with our mouth, yes, but it's in our heart that we are saved. Amen. Her heart now recognizes Jesus, who He is. Not her lips, not just her lips, but in her heart. She now recognizes Jesus. And she worships Him. She drops the titles and the formalities, and she comes to Jesus as her personal Lord. And guess what? At that moment, she's healed spiritually. She had the words before, but now she's healed spiritually. That's many times. People will say the words, but later they're healed spiritually, truly saved. And what's interesting, and I've given you this before, but I think this really emphasizes the point. The Greek word used for worship here means to kiss, like a dog licking its master's hand. Proskuno. Proskuno is the same word used in worship the Lord in spirit and in truth. We're to worship the Lord as if we're a little dog licking the master's hand. What's this a picture of? But her worshiping God that way. And her response will reveal that, what her heart is. Oh, we get so full of ourselves. Oh, look what I can do for God. Look at me. Oh, God, I can do this for you and I can do that for you. What's He want? Us to be those little puppy dogs, licking the master's hand and being grateful for whatever He has given us, whenever He gives it to us, because He loves us and that's what's best for us. Amen. That's the heart of worship. Put that one in our policy statement for the worship team. Right? Be those puppies, those little dogs. There's three other words that are used for worship besides this. There's four words in the New Testament used for worship, but this is the one that is used for worshiping, true worship, in spirit and in truth. Now she calls Him Lord, Kurios, her supreme authority in God. Not, oh Lord, everybody's. No, my personal Lord and Savior. Yeah, she used the word Kurios before, but it was, oh Kurios, oh God. Now it's my Lord, my Savior. Lord, help me. To which, in verse 26, Jesus responds directly to her for the first time. The third testing. What's the third testing? He tries to dissuade her. Now He's going to try to push her back, it appears. But really, when He's pushing us back, what's He really doing? Pushing us out to use our faith. Pushing us to use our faith to the measure that He has given us. Use what I've given you. Trust in me. Use what I've given you. Grow in that. So the third test. It is not good to take the children's bread and throw it to the little dogs. And in this analogy, we see the children is Israel. The bread is the bread of life and the blessings that come from Him as the bread of life. And He is truly manna from heaven that never ends, right? Unlike the manna that was given in Exodus, His never ends. And, of course, the little dogs or puppies are the believing Gentiles. And I make this specific, and I remember when Joe taught this in Mark. You taught this one in Mark, and he talked about the little puppies. The difference is that Gentiles were called dogs. They were called cur dogs, wild dogs. I think he called them like rabid beasts. That's what unsaved Gentiles were like. That's what we were. We were beasts before we come to know the Lord. But little puppies indicates that they belong in the Master's house and they're cared for by the Master. Not in a bad sense, but think about it as being in the Master's home. And we shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Amen. Praise God. So that third test, He tries to dissuade her, push her into greater faith. One of the things, and again, I believe Joe shared this with us. I believe when they're sitting around the table, they eat with their fingers, you know, and they got all these sauces and juices and all that stuff. What they do when they're done is they take bread. They'll take the scraps of bread and they'll wipe off their fingers with it and they'll throw it under the table for the dogs to eat. So that's what it means here by crumbs. I mean, literally, that's what they would do is when they're done, that's how they clean. Of course, anything else that fell on the table, when they're done, they did that and they threw it underneath the table. And that's how the dogs got fed. So that gives us a proper perspective of what she's talking about. She knew the culture. Everybody did it. It wasn't just the Jews, but that was the culture of the time. That's what you did. That's how you cleaned your hand. They didn't have forks and knives and those kind of things. So it gives us even more vivid illustration of what she's talking about. She knew the culture. We know our culture, and we're to use that as we express ourselves for the Lord. Not to deny it, but to embrace it from the standpoint of having a godly view with regards to this culture. Not a world view, a godly view while we're in this culture. Not of the world, but in the world. She goes on to say, in response to that directly related custom, verse 27, what's important for us to notice is she does not argue and she does not deny it. She embraces it. She embraces it. And what does she say? Yes, Lord. What's our response to be to God? Yes, Lord. Embrace whatever He's given us. Whatever He calls us to do or whatever He's speaking to our heart and saying that we are. Embrace it. That's what being clothed in humbleness is all about. Our pride would be the first thing. Don't you call me no dog. But then what is true worship? But being that puppy that's licking that master's hand. You've got to be in that position before you can get to the point where you can truly say, yes, Lord. Because otherwise it's just in and of ourselves. And it's lip service. Remember last week we read about how they come near to me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. She said, yes, Lord. And then she says the word yet. And this word yet to me, this is what it spoke to me. Yet, whatever position you assign me in your house, I will gladly take it. Yet, whatever position you give me in your house, whatever position you give me in this life, Lord, in heaven, I will take it. Thank you, Lord. As even the dogs get the crumbs that fall from the table. And I am satisfied with that. That's the heart of worship. Not wanting what somebody else has, not wanting what the Jews have. A place at the table and the table full. And what do they do in that? They reject it. But when you're willing to accept the crumbs, what does He say He does? He prepares a table for us before our enemies. Our cup runneth over and our head is anointed with oil. And surely goodness and mercy will follow us all the days of our life. Amen. Psalm 23. Because the Lord is our shepherd. That's what happens when we follow Him and not get full of ourselves. But we are truly following Him, abiding in Him, abiding in the life, abiding in His love, abiding in His Word. And His Word is speaking to our heart. It's not just, you know, letters on paper. It's written on our heart, that circumcised heart that He's given us. So, He's ignored her. He's dismissed her. Now He's dissuaded her. What does Jesus do now? He acknowledges her. He says, oh woman, great is your faith. Let it be as you desire. Oh woman, great is your faith. You are one accord with me now. You are healed mentally. You understand where I am coming from. You are like-minded with me. Yes, you were healed spiritually when you worshiped me. But now you agree and accept what I have for you. Amen. You go, girl. Now, she's healed mentally. And what is God going to do then next? Heal her daughter physically. But also, she will then walk as God desires her to walk in that life He's given her. Oh woman, great is your faith. Let it be as you desire. So we see, Matthew points out that her race was against her, her ancestry was against her, her gender was against her training was against her, she had no scriptures, all these things worked against her. And yet when severely tested, she showed her faith to be genuine. This is something that the Jews, who had all the advantages, failed to do. First, they failed to accept the faith that was given to them, and then they failed to exercise. Of course, they couldn't exercise anything they didn't have. So just like us, the Jews are encouraged to obtain faith. And how do you obtain faith? By truly accepting Jesus as their personal Lord and Savior, as their Messiah. Not someone else's that they've only heard about. And always remember, Jesus doesn't turn anyone away or give up on anyone. He doesn't turn anyone away and He doesn't give up on anyone. It's just like in this instance, He's only doing all things that work to the good for those who love the Lord and are the called according to His purposes. That's for us to remember. And when we remember that, that's that mental healing that we need to hang on to it. Even though the circumstances, whatever we're praying for, may not be going our way that we want, remember that this is all working for the good. Whether it's good for the person, we pray a lot of times for people to be out of pain. And then the Lord takes them home and we say, well, what'd you do, Lord? Are they in pain anymore? We're asking for their healing. Well, guess what? They're healed. We're asking for them to have peace. Guess what? They have peace. We're asking for grace. What is grace but taking them home so they don't suffer anymore? But yes, we are selfish. We want people healed no matter what. No matter how much they have to suffer. But God is preparing their heart through all of this. The people that are ready to be with the Lord. And He makes them ready. And He makes us ready through this process. Amen? And God can miraculously heal. He does each and every day. First and foremost, spiritually. Second, mentally. And then last, physically. And why does He do this? For His glory. As a witness. So whatever's best, may we be those puppies and accept those crumbs as the crumbs are the greatest things that you could ever have in this life. Because it come from Him. All good things come from God. Then, her daughter was healed because that's what God wanted to do all along. She merely had to delight herself in the Lord and He gave her the desires of her heart, just as Psalm 37:4 talks about. As His desires are to be worshipped as the one true Master and for us to gladly and humbly accept our role in His plan. That's what delighting ourselves in the Lord is all about. Accepting the role He has for us. The role He has for others and what they're going through. Jesus then, having finished all of His work there, He went back to the Sea of Galilee, verses 29 to 31. Mark's Gospel indicates He went back to the region of Decapolis, another predominantly Gentile area. He goes up and sets on a mountain there, and the multitudes are brought to Him. The lame, the blind, the mute, the crippled, the etc. I have to believe there's some Gentiles in this. When it says multitudes, I have to believe since it's a predominantly Gentile area. And what does Jesus do? Does He question any of them? Does He test their faith? Does He put them through anything like this Gentile woman had to go through? Absolutely not. Why? The Bible tells us. Because God was glorified by Jesus proving who He was by doing the instantaneous healing. By doing the instantaneous things that showed He was the Messiah. Because what's the last words in verse 31? And they glorified the God of Israel. When He heals us instantaneously, why is it done? To answer our prayers? Well, to some degree. But it's always to glorify God. No questions asked. He wanted more than physical healing, though, for that woman. And He wants more than physical healing for us. He wants that spiritual healing. He wants us to have that great faith. So, without question, without hesitation, may we fall on our faces. May we seek His face and His will for our lives and the lives of others. May we persevere in faith through the testing, through the trials. May we prove our faith to be genuine, just as in 1 Peter, it talks about genuine faith. In fact, I think I have that passage here. 1 Peter 1:6 through 8. And the genuineness of our faith is tested as fine gold and silver is refined by the fire. 1 Peter 1:6 says, in this you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while, if need be, you have been grieved by various trials, that the genuineness of your faith, being much more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire, may be found to praise, honor, and glory at the revelation of Jesus Christ, whom having not seen, you love. The genuineness of our faith is proving that God has manifested Himself in our lives. What is glorifying God? We talked about that. What is glory? What is the glory of God? The Shekinah glory of God is His presence. It shows His presence. What do? When we glorify God, we manifest His presence in our life. And how do we do that? But by great faith. And how is that accomplished? By being healed spiritually, being like-minded with Christ, and physically doing all He desires us to do. Dear Heavenly Father, we love You. We adore you. We praise you. We praise you for this message on great faith. We praise you for this Gentile woman, how you would leave 99. You left the whole house of Israel to go save this one Gentile woman. That's what you do. You leave the 99 to save the one. Yes, first and foremost, as you rebuked Israel, you sent Jesus to them so that they may have great faith. But you knew all along that the Gentiles would be grafted in. And how it would be done is by the great faith that you would give us. Because you first loved us too. And by your grace, you have made us part of your family. We thank you so much for that, Father. In Jesus' most precious name we pray. Amen. Who art this deep? Who are we? Come to the fountain. Blood in the stream of life. On the sorrow. Washed away in the waves of His mercy. Praise God. The conclusion, when you feel ignored, you feel dismissed, you feel dissuaded, just know that God's pushing you forward in faith. Amen. With that I say, go forth and do well in His will. By faith. Hallelujah.